Jesus climbed up on the back of a donkey as he rode into the city. People shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, Brenda Fossum from Duluth, Minnesota, tells about a worship service at her church several years ago. A little five-year-old girl named Stephanie was sitting on her aunt's lap as they listened to the Palm Sunday sermon together. The preacher was talking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey, and he talked about how the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And all of a sudden, little Stephanie perked up and sang out loud for everybody to hear, "Oh, Hosanna, oh, don't you cry for me. I come from Alabama with my banjo on my knee." Well, the crowds on that first Palm Sunday were not weeping. They were shouting and celebrating the coming of their king. Before the week was over, however, many of them were overcome by grief. And so today, we're going to take a look at what may very well be the darkest part of the gospel. Specifically, we're going to focus in on the crucifixion of Jesus. Today's Palm Sunday. It's the first day of what we call Holy Week, and it ends next Sunday with our observance of Easter. And many of you know that for the last several weeks, we have been taking a look at some specific events that happened during the last several hours of Jesus' life. And next Sunday, we will celebrate his resurrection, Jesus' victory over death and the grave. But this morning, we're going to stop at the cross. And we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on what that means for 21st century Americans. But let's take a moment first and say a prayer together. Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather around your word this morning, we pray that you will be with us in spirit and in truth, that our worship together here this morning will inspire a spirit-filled life every other day of the week. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can understand exactly what you have done for us. We ask in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So during the last week of his life, Jesus spent time going back and forth between a small town called Bethany on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives and back into the city of Jerusalem. Every day he would preach and teach in the temple, and then in the evening he would journey with his disciples back through the Kidron Valley, and he would spend the night in Bethany. On that last night, after Jesus and his disciples had celebrated the Passover meal, they were on their way back to Bethany when they stopped at a place called Gethsemane to pray. And it was there that a group of soldiers or religious authorities came and arrested Jesus. They whisked him away into the night where he could stand this trumped-up trial. And it was there that they convicted Jesus of blasphemy and they sentenced him to death. Now, these religious leaders did not have the legal authority to carry out that death sentence, so they enlisted the help of their Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and even though he tried his best to absolve himself of any responsibility, he handed Jesus over to his soldiers, and they took him to be crucified. Most of us who have been around church for a while have images of many of those events floating around in our heads. The soldiers beat Jesus to a pulp. They draped this blood-colored robe around him and mashed a bunch of thorns down over his head. They laughed at him and mocked at him. They compelled some guy named Simon of Cyrene to come carry the big beam of the cross up a hill to a place called the Skull. And it was there that they nailed Jesus to the cross. They gambled for his clothes. Someone tried to give him a sedative, and passersby ridiculed him, gawked at him, and mocked him. Everyone who had been very close to Jesus up to the previous night ran away and completely deserted him, and Jesus hung there feeling completely God forsaken. The sky got black, the earth began to shake. The curtain at the temple that separated common people from the Holy of Holies ripped in half. And sometime just a little bit after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus of Nazareth breathed his last. A Roman soldier and some other folks who had gathered around the foot of the cross declared this man was God's son. And a group of women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and James and John's mother, were watching all of this unfold from a distance. And so here we are in the year 2019, watching and reading and thinking about these same events from the distance of about 2,000 years. And there are several responses that kind of distance can elicit within us. One of those responses is to dismiss it as if it never happened. Because after all, 2,000 years is a very, very long time, and a whole lot of things have happened over that period of 2,000 years. Some of them have been pretty good, but many of them have been absolutely evil. And because of that distance, it is possible for many contemporary people to buy into the idea that the story of Jesus' crucifixion is really nothing more than that. It's just a story. Didn't really happen. Some of you may recognize Harold Kushner as the rabbi who wrote a little book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, he once compared contemporary American culture with the Greek mythological figure Atlas. Some of you may remember from high school mythology that Atlas was the Greek Titan who was condemned for all eternity to carry the entire weight of the world on his shoulders. Today, according to Rabbi Kushner, many people have volunteered to take on the role of Atlas. It's not that we have offended God so much, according to Kushner, as we have simply dismissed God. We have told God that we are all grown up now and we don't need his help anymore. We are perfectly capable of carrying the weight of the world on our own shoulders. The question, according to Kushner, is when it gets too heavy, when we don't have enough time to solve all of the problems we are confronted with, when the questions of life become too hard for us to answer, what do we do? Still, it is possible to dismiss the reality of the cross. Another response that the distance of 2,000 years can elicit within us is to trivialize it. If it really did happen, it happened such a long time ago, and it obviously didn't make that much difference. It can't be that important, and it's clearly not relevant for life in our contemporary society. And that is very possible. You know, after all, you know, a lot of first century people got crucified. Why would any one particular crucifixion be any more or any less important than any other crucifixion? One of the most common human responses to disappointment is to trivialize what we had hoped for. You know, we start to downplay something that we really wanted to happen and minimize something that was incredibly important to us at one time. We just kind of make light of it. We turn it into a joke. We just try to laugh it off when things don't work out the way we had really hoped they would work out. Back when I was in college, my application to the University of Tennessee's School of Veterinary Medicine was summarily rejected. And I tried to make a joke out of it. I tried to tell myself and all of my friends that it really wasn't that big a deal anyway. But deep down inside, I was severely upset and crushed by that sense of disappointment. We can try to trivialize the cross because of the length of time since it happened, because its effects are not always immediately apparent to our physical perceptions, we can just kind of put it off to the side and tell ourselves that it's really not that important, that it didn't really make that much difference. We can trivialize the cross. We can dismiss it as if it really never happened, or we can let its reality wash over us and give ourselves to the full impact of what the cross of Christ Jesus the Lord really does. Christian author Tony Campolo once told a story about his experience as a counselor at summer camp for middle schoolers. Campolo says that a middle school boy's biggest concept of having a good time is picking on people. And in this particular case, at this particular camp, there was one young camper who had cerebral palsy. His name was Billy, and everybody picked on Billy. Billy would stumble across the camp, and campers would line up and mimic his jerky movements. Campolo says that he was watching and listening in one morning as Billy tried to ask another camper for directions. He contorted his mouth and worked very hard to get out the words, "Which way is the craft shop?" And another little boy just mimicked him back. "It's over there, Billy." Tony says he was irate, and his furor reached its highest pitch on Thursday morning of that week. It was Billy's cabin's turn to lead the evening devotion. And Tony wondered what was going to happen because all of the other boys appointed Billy to be their spokesperson. And Tony knew that all they wanted to do was to haul Billy up in front of everybody else so they could make fun of him. So that night during devotion, Billy dragged himself up front and he took his place in front of the group. And Tony said he could hear giggles just starting to cascade through the crowd. And Billy started to speak. It took him almost 5 minutes to get out 7 words. "Jesus, loves me, and I love Jesus. Campolo says that when Billy finished speaking, there was dead silence. He started looking around the room, and middle school boys were sobbing all over the place. Revival started to break out at that middle school summer camp. Those counselors had tried everything they could think of to try to get those young people interested in Jesus. They even brought in some star baseball players who testified that their batting average had gone up when they started to pray. God didn't use any of those superstars. God chose a young boy with cerebral palsy to do the work of the kingdom of heaven. That day, a couple thousand years ago, there were all sorts of people milling around the city of Jerusalem. There were scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and elders and teachers of the law. Pontius Pilate was there with all of his soldiers. There were women watching everything unfold from a distance. Everyone who was there that day, including those who had been so close to Jesus, were absolutely convinced that the cross had ended everything. After all, it is the worst form of capital punishment ever devised. There's no way that God Almighty would allow the true Son to go through that kind of pain and agony and die completely alone. There's no way that God could ever use someone who died on a cross, because the Bible teaches that God forsakes everybody who hangs on a tree. And yet God Almighty, the God and Father of Christ Jesus the Lord, turned things upside down. God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. God takes the things that we think are possible and turns them on their head. The Lord God Almighty takes what is weak and makes it strong. The Lord God Almighty takes what is least and makes it the greatest. The Lord God Almighty takes what is small and insignificant and powerless and crushes the powers of evil. And all that happens right here. See, friends, this is not a Presbyterian table. This is not the Lord's table, or this is not Kirkwood's table. It is Jesus' table. And it's here that the Lord God Almighty takes people like Billy and does exactly what the world needs to be done. It's at the cross that God took the most unlikely scenario ever and turned it upside down to save us from sin and death. And so, every time we eat this bread, every time we drink this cup, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. I'll ask the servers to come forward as we prepare ourselves to receive the sacrament of grace.